All right, as we conclude the Power Out of Acts chapter 4 series of messages today, we will start in Acts 4, end up in Acts chapter number 5 is where our end goal will take place. But in this series, this is the last message that we will embark on out of those chapters together. And today is Power in Integrity. Power in Integrity. Hey, have you ever been to the store in which you purchased a clothing item and you had to take it to the counter, and then they took that little tool and removed that plastic security sensor off of there, and then they put the clothing in the bag and you walk out? Has it ever happened to you? This happened to me once, is that they put the clothing in there, we walk out, and the alarm goes off. Okay, that happens. All right. So I'm not the only one. That's a scary, really scary feeling when that happens. It's thinking, okay, is a bunch of people going to come and attack me right now and jump on me because I've got something in the bag that doesn't belong there. When they go through it, it's all, you know, okay to go. It reminds me of the stories. One time I was taking the girls back in Missouri. We were going out for the evening, I and the two girls, and we were going shopping. They were really little, and we went to Marshall's, and we were walking around the store. I didn't really have any intentions of buying them anything. I was just letting them walk around the store, and we were there, and I noticed the employees starting to slowly move to the center aisle of the store. They were just sort of coming in the center, and their eyes were on these two young girls, probably in their 20s. And I didn't think anything about it. I kind of kept walking around, and then I looked back over, and some more employees had sort of surfaced up, and they're forming this big line. And the girls begin to wander to the front of the store, and then it happened. They sprinted like they were track stars for the front door and hit the front doors, and the alarms go off, and all these employees were chasing them. There was about six or seven trying to catch them, And I thought, wow, that'd be darting out the door, you know, with whatever items that they had. And I thought, wow, watch that happen right there on the scene. Somebody like stole something and raced right out of there. And I thought, that's kind of exciting a little bit. It was, wow. And I thought, whoa, I hope they catch him or something. Well, they didn't catch him, and they got away in a car, and I heard them talking about it later on. And I thought, wow, what an evening. And I got out, and there was a part of me that was like, that's kind of cool to have seen that happen. When it was time for us to go, I went out, and the car the girls got away in were next to our car, and they dinged the front of mine trying to get away. Now I wasn't so happy about that. I couldn't see them, and the store's not liable, and I'm stuck with a dent car. But stealing stuff like that, I mean, the integrity part of that gets pretty serious. And this is the first time in the passages of Scripture, whenever you're reading through the church's early beginning, that they actually run into a money issue that had to deal with the integrity. It had to deal with the realness and the authenticity of the people involved. It's the first time it happens. And this passage of Scripture has a good side, and it has a side that is really a good warning for us. But it develops up that entire process of about the integrity of what happens. And the reality is that we are concerned about that. And today's concept or this message, when they have this first encounter about this money issue, I want you to realize right now, and I want you to think through this with me, or at least let me take your guards down. This message is not going to be a message that is going to work on you on giving more. It's not going to work on you on guilting you to do something or anything like that. It's strictly a message that deals with some information that's given to us, gets a backdrop of that information for why it's given to us and how to act on it from there. So let's start with the good side first, because then we'll end, because it goes in succession of a chronological order that we end up in chapter 5 where we end the bad scene. But let's get into the good scene. So Acts chapter number 4, verse number 36, if you have your Bibles or your device, or in this one, it was also on the screen, it says this: Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This is his action. Verse 37, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. When I was younger and I used to hear this passage of Scripture over and over again, I used to think, it was an accurate view of what I had on this imagery, is that somehow the apostles were these many gods, and people were coming forward and bowing down and laying this money before them at their feet. And that's really nothing added at all. The giving location of this early church's assembly was not necessarily in a church setting. It could have been in a house. It could have been outside. And so they just had some basins or a basket at the base of the of where they were gathered together. And they really didn't set in rows like this. They were more in a circular fashion in the early church. So actually the apostles would be generally at the center teaching people, and the basket would be, or the basin or whatever they had put down, would be on the ground. So the writer is really writing a picture about, you know, going to the apostles' feet. It was basically the location of where the collection was really happening. And this was a huge generous act of generosity. It was tremendous because Joseph sells this field and brings us money and lays it there. Now, why was he doing this? What was happening? Well, last week, if you were able to fight through the snow, you remember that there was a lot of context in which we found out why the early church did the things that they did. They really truly thought Jesus was coming back in 3 years. If somebody thought that Jesus was coming back in 3 years, 3 weeks, or 3 hours, look how well it would change what you do. Well, so this is one of the reasons they were doing that. People were giving what they had and selling what they didn't need to bring to give to the needy, because they were really truly thinking, I don't need this in the next few years, and we're out of here. We're gone. Jesus is coming back and the new world's setting up. So that's a contextual thing, right? Okay, that changes for us, you and I, today. But why would Joseph do this? Well, number one, this is the why was he picked out for this? Number one, he was a Levite. Levites usually didn't own land. So he may have acquired this land from a friend, or it was transferred into his family through a different types of a transactions, maybe even his wife. And so, therefore, it wasn't something he was really supposed to own. Now, keep in mind, not every single Levite followed Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is in the transition time. You've got the Old, let's see, for your ways, it'd be, the Old Testament, this was here, transitioning to the New Testament. So there are people that were slowly dropping off the Old Testament principles as they were buying in and accepting Jesus Christ, and the New Testament world was beginning. And remember also that the Bible wasn't written then. This is in the very early days and stages. So Levi may have done this out of an act of generosity. He may have done this because he was coming into contact with the disciples of Jesus Christ, and he knows who these guys are. This could have been several reasons, but he did this. And then also, why would we pick this guy out? Why would God put this person in? Number two is that Barnabas later would become a major player, not a spokesman, but a major player in the furtherance of the Christian faith. Why? Because his name means son of encouragement. He was basically a great encourager to the spokesmans, to the guys who were out in front all of the time, giving the messages, challenging people to follow Christ. Barnabas was an encourager to those guys. You never really find Barnabas out in front. You never find him making a big speech. You never find him wooing a crowd. You get Peter and the Apostle Paul. He was an encouragement to these guys, and he helped them stay really on the energetic cycle of pushing the gospel forward. Secondly, there's probably the reason that it's used is the third reason is that Joseph shows a contrast to what's going to happen in chapter number 5. So we have this act in a chronological story form. Joseph the Levite does this, Ananias and Sapphira are going to do this. But before we actually get to the part of Ananias and Sapphira, let's talk and pause just a little bit about this whole money idea for a second. In Matthew chapter number 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said this, and this is a setting that was said to the disciples, which is probably resounding in their ears during this unfolding of these events. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You know, there is an actual way to give money to the kingdom of God and get nothing for it in eternity. There's a way to do it. It's right there. Just do it to be seen by others. As soon as your motive moves you to give money to the kingdom of God to be seen by others, and if it's that reason and that motive, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I wonder, and I mean, if I ever, I would probably have a hard time doing this, church. This would be a struggle for me. If someone came and said, your new building project is so many thousands of dollars, $800,000 or whatever, we're going to write you a check for it, but our name, it needs to be named after us. It'd be hard on me. Because one part of it, I want to say, your reward is your reward right now, and we got a building out of it. That would be one side. You were thinking it too, so do not just take and put that all on me. The other side of the equation, though, as I say, that is your greatest reward was 120, 30 adults said thank you, and that's it. That's all you get. That's all. According, you got to be careful with that, huh? So when you do give, he says in verse number 2, when you do give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, there's the pathway that Christ is talking about, because there were times at certain places of the synagogues when the giving time came, and it was a time in which was given to the needy. There were some guys who were dressed to the hilt and dressed in all of these great robes, and they would walk up. And if certain synagogues had the ability, there would be some trumpets played. If they knew the amount was big enough, there would be a trumpet played, and everybody could see this person who had given a lot of money to the needy. If a trumpets weren't present, sometimes they would do their second best, and they would just take all their coins and sprinkle it into this basin that would make a lot of noise. And then they would just kind of like rattle it in there, because what would happen is it would start as a big area and go into this to a more shallow area or constricted area, so it would make this noise, and they would want it to jingle, make noise. And people could look at them and say, wow, you're really helping the needy out. And Jesus was saying, when you're doing that to get the praise by other people, the motives of your heart is your reward's all done, checked off. There is nothing left after that. In our society today, it's true. I'll agree. There's probably at some places and in some points that you have to present what you can do in a resume or whenever you accomplish certain tasks. And I can agree with that in the workforce. I can agree with that in the areas of advancement in a career. It just doesn't have any place in the giving of the kingdom. That it just is different. It doesn't have any place there. Anonymous giving is actually the way that Christ is calling us to go. Well, there's some biblical reasons, though, to make sure that we're doing that correctly, and that is, number one, out of obedience. Check 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2, in your notes or on the screen or in your device. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That's an interesting phrase, in keeping with his income, because I didn't find an amount there. And I wanted to make sure that I bring you three passages of scripture with three ideas, and then I want to kind of combine them in a content about this concept, because people get a little bit hung up on 10%. And how much should I really give? Well, watch. Let me see if I can answer this for you. And if I do what I need to do, I might actually put more questions in your mind, which would cause more discussions that we might be able to have, and I would be open to that as well. Is this whole 10% and is it mentioned? Well, watch this unfold. Let's take a look at a couple more passages. If I'm doing this out of obedience in the passage that was on the screen, and if I do this to receive a blessing, which is in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So Corinthians had a big issue on this giving area, and Paul was addressing it, and that's in two particular passages of scripture that he deals with that. There's the other one is that giving is like God. Giving is like Christ. Actually, giving is like the foundation of what the Trinity looks like. It's giving. It has been giving from the very beginning. And it becomes a big time of attitude. So in 2 Corinthians 9, as we push that a little bit farther, verses 6 and 7 before verse number 8 says this. Now, this is the connection point that we want to draw all this 10% point to. Remember this, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why is all of this necessary? Well, we brought it up, and you asked the question about the 10%. I think you did anyway in our conversation. And when we brought this all up, is that people get a little bit hung up on this because in the New Testament, you really don't find that term. You don't really find that number. You can really work at it a little bit and stretch some things, and you can get there. But what is that all? What is that really for? Well, if you, and why wasn't it mentioned there if it's supposed to be such a 10%? Well, the first answer that most scholars believe is that 10% had already been settled in the minds of the people that were present and being written to because of the Old Testament practices. In the Old Testament, as a Hebrew child of God in the Jewish culture, your income, 10%, went right to the synagogue. 10% went to the poor. And 10% went to other avenues of the kingdom. You actually lived on giving 30% in the Old Testament. When you get to the farther along a little bit, these percentages begin to drop off in the Old Testament to the New Testament transition. How does all of that start to factor in? Well, it doesn't really factor in that the amounts changed. It begins to factor in that the heart begins to get talked to. See, in the Old Testament, you just had a calculation. In the New Testament, the heart was the calculator. And that's what become the driving force. So why isn't 10% mentioned? Well, actually, in the early church of Acts, the whole entire concept of the poor and the needy, which was an entire different concept than our poor and needy today, different concept. Their poor and needy to that day of in Acts would have been truly someone who was working and lost their field to a disaster, or maybe fell sick, or maybe the crops were destroyed, or maybe someone had come in and stolen all of their tools and they couldn't work, and they became poor and needed help to get back on their feet so they could work again. That's a big difference. And so there was already that built in, that idea and that concept. And this was obviously giving to this was different than the sustaining of whatever temple they were moving for because they didn't even have a church at the time. And the disciples weren't being paid for their teaching. So this was a collection of what God was giving them and entrusting them to further the kingdom and touch people's lives. All right. So what about this whole idea, this concept then, Pastor Darren? You know, what about this whole 10% thing? And just before we get to the second half of the message, I'll try to do this briefly. So if the New Testament doesn't specifically mention that, but if you were to ever go to one of the gatherings at Fellowship of the Rockies, when we get to that part about how we sustain the ministry of the church, we talk about 10%. We do it this way. It's a good starting point. It's also a good goal to get to. It's a good starting point. It's a good goal to get to. Let's push it just a little bit farther. I have seen churches who require proof of income so that they know if you can give 10% to be a member of a church. I know of churches that do that. Okay, well, number one, first of all, that is a borderline real close to an issue in this chapter right here. That's number one. Number two, it takes away the heart issue of the entire matter. Number three, it opens you up for entire James chapter 2 favoritism problem, and you've got issues before you even know it, right? Whenever the scriptures don't necessarily label in a percentage, they're issuing you one. That's not a good place to be in. That I don't believe that is a practice of integrity. So where should you aim for? Okay, so I tell people this. So the church, the people or the churches that do that, they actually jeopardize families when it's really truly legitimate. There may be a family that makes a certain amount of money, and after all the bills are paid, they look at it and say, this is what's left, and it's not 10%. There's no way I can give 10%. I won't even make it. I don't have anything for emergency. I don't have anything for any other activities in life. I won't make it. I honestly don't believe, and maybe you disagree with me on this, but I'm not 100% sure that I can follow a line of thinking that says that person still has to total up 10% and give it to God. Here's what I tell them. You have an amount there. Go to God. Ask God, what should I give? He'll give you a number. If you are truly doing this, wanting to know what he wants you to do, you'll get a number. You will get one. Whatever that is, I would lock on it and stay with it. And I'll be honest with you, it may not be 10%. Probably won't be if your budget doesn't handle that. Seek advice, hopefully from a person who's spiritually mature enough to answer this question with you so that it goes on. Here's another thing. This has happened to me a couple of times, and I want to go ahead and address it right now. Person looks at their budget, and they said, if this amount of money, and it can go to my tithe, but I really have nothing else after that, and I'm really, really impressed by a mission work, or I want to be a part of missions. Pastor Darren, what do I do with that? I tell them this. You ask God about this amount of money. This is how much I have to give to my tithe, God, or whatever. Can some of that go to this mission work? Now, here becomes the heart issue. Some people have decided, I'll give my money that should go to my church to missions because I don't like what my church is doing. Ouch! Be careful on that one. That one is probably not a good motive on that one. But if you're really saying, I want to participate in this and this is what I want to do, then yes, explore that. Go before God and ask him what to do. And he will give you that direction, especially if you're asking that and you really want to know. Now, back to the 10% thing. So if you're a person that honestly, truly couldn't do that, I would tell you, you watch what happens. Pick the amount that God is laying on your heart, give it, and watch what happens. Because you will never be able to outgive God, and God will always bless everyone who ever gives to the kingdom. He always does, always has, always will. He will take care of them. Secondly, you'll always find out, I have more to give. If you're a cheerful giver, you'll want to do that. Now, to the person who has more than 10%, if you give more than 10%, it goes back to that passage of scripture that we read. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Here's the question. Whatever you want in your reward is what you would do. God, I can give this much. How much should I give? A number will come to you. Do that. Here's why. I have seen people give an amount of money and they have very little. And they just give what they can, and they give a lot of what they can. And I have met Christians who are extremely wealthy and lavish the kingdom with their wealth. I've also met Christians who are extremely wealthy and have ticked it right down to the dollar. This is what I have to give. And they still get blessed. Somebody asked me about that one time. Why does somebody who has all so much money and says they give and they barely give anything and God still blesses them? Yeah, I have a story for them. There was an old farmer in a suburban in a country setting church. And this old farmer was a little bit cranky. And every single year he would plant his crops and he would harvest them in October. And every single time he would harvest the crops, he would have so many crops and he'd have so much money. And when he'd sell his crops, he'd get the money and he'd give his little bit of money to God, to the church. And next year there would be bigger crops, more money. He'd give a little bit, about the same amount. And he was just getting more and more wealth. And he told the pastor one day, every single year God continues to give me more and more wealth and more crops. And I still only give him a certain a little bit about. And I still get wealthy. What is all this business about getting more money whenever you give away? The old pastor looked at him and said, it's a good problem. Keep this in mind. The old pastor, country pastor, looked at the farmer and he said, God does not always settle his accounts in October. That person who's really super wealthy in this world and giving God just a little bit and could do more, and God continues to bless them, when they get to the heaven, when they get to eternity, they're going to see this. That's going to come front and center. I have a buddy back in Missouri. He's a single guy. He's like 63 years old. He just does handyman jobs, plumbing, electricity, cleaning people's, remodeling houses for people. He's just a handyman guy. Doesn't make very much money at all, but whatever money he made, he would give away. He'd almost give away. He would hang on just enough to pay his rent and his utilities and give the rest of it away. One day he was sitting down with me at church. He was at the church in Missouri, and he said, Pastor, I want to show you something. And we were really close buddies. He said, I got my partial security check coming now before I turn 65. I was able to apply for it, and I got this much coming. I have $1,000 a month coming. I said, what? I think that's $1,000 a month. Now, to him, that's a lot of money because he didn't only make half of that. He says, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give this much to the martyrs of the Christian martyrs in the faith around the globe to support them. I'm going to give this much to this place. I'm going to give this much to our church. I'm going to give this much and this much. By the time he was done, he was given 3/4 of the way. I said, dude, you got to hang on to that. He doesn't. He just gives and gives and gives and gives. When we get to heaven and you meet him, when you meet him, you're going to think, when you see that the rewards he has, you're going to think, holy cow, you were wealthy. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't at all. He just gave what was prompted on his heart to give. It was just out of the attitude of it. He just wanted to do that. So that is an amazing part about this whole giving thing. And secondly, I want to make sure that you get one more thing before we leave into our next point. The reason that there is not an amount listed in the New Testament is because the amount isn't the issue. The issue is the heart. The amount isn't the issue. The amount is between you and God. The heart is between you and God, and that is where God is working on. Where's your heart in this attitude? So let's just finish off with this good, bad, or the bad and the ugly. In Acts chapter number 5, we transition from Joseph who gave money to something that didn't happen so well. Acts 5, 1 through 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart when you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received for the land? Then Peter went into reasoning and logic. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? It was in your possession. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Rhetorical question. You can do with it what you want. You can give a quarter, half, 3/4, all of it. You can do what you decided to do. What made you think of doing such a thing? Not only have you lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Whoa. And great fear seized on all those who had heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped in his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, word hadn't got to his wife yet, even though it was 3 in a buzz in the church. 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this a price you and Ananias got for the land? She said, yes, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Great fear, second time it's mentioned in the story, seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Man, that is a rough scene. You're probably thinking right now, isn't that a little bit rough on God? I mean, they lied and he just kills them for it. It's right there, dies. Well, what's the seriousness behind that? The key truth in your notes is this. God is holy and he takes sin seriously. When God is working at different times, different ways, for different purposes. God can work at different times in different ways for different purposes. And at that moment in time, he was willing to do what it needed to do to show the church how serious he was about what. He wasn't showing how serious he was about how much money you give. He was serious about how the motives behind it. He wanted us to know he took that seriously. Motives is the driver. This passage of scripture really isn't about tithing. It's really not even about giving money. It really isn't, even though that's the avenue. Do you know you could have looked at this passage of scripture and used it on anything? The application from this passage of scripture could be how we want to front up in front of everybody about being good. Maybe we say we don't watch movies, or we don't do this, or I don't go to these places, or whatever. And yet I do. The integrity is at the issue of it. It really isn't about the money. It's really about what goes on in the motives of our hearts. This was what the issue was. Why did you lie? Why did you do something? Why didn't you have integrity with this, Peter says. That's the key issue. See, what is happening here is that if God does that then in the early church was to demonstrate. Now remember, they didn't even have Acts. We're reading the story. They didn't even have Acts. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They didn't have any of the New Testament epistles. They had a few writings from the Old Testament. So he was showing them what he wanted them to do by actions there and then. Now we have the Word of God. But let's just push the envelope just a little bit, shall we? Let's go ahead. Let's speculate. Let's do some illusionism. If God would work today like he did in the early church, dropping people dead when they weren't filled with integrity, we wouldn't need a new building. Some of you are like, I can't believe he just said that. But I think in all reality, I'm in good, I probably wouldn't be here. I mean, do you see how serious that is? So the issue, let's also remember, the issue wasn't the dropping of the dead. The issue was the integrity. The issue was how God takes that seriously. So therefore, when it comes to whatever happens, that's why Anonymous is great, and that's what he puts that before us, and to live holy before him, and to live with integrity, and to live with authenticity. Last phrase I want to do before we get done is a key truth and two concepts. Key truth. The church then must operate with financial integrity. So number one, if you do that, that's going to require accountability. Fellowship of the Rockies pursues that characteristic. The trustees on our trustee board know everything about our finances. We pay our bills on time. We seek the best deal for our services when we need them and for materials when we have to buy them. We do that. We handle that with the most an accountability and a group of people. There's a section of the trustees who just pour over the entire budget. Nothing moves. I think we have a certain amount that you can spend without checking, and then as soon as that, the entire team has to know. And then there's a discussion. You just can't go off willy-nilly, buy whatever we want. So we do that, and that's a big thing. And if you ever want to know anything about the financial picture of Fellowship of the Rockies, Mary Scott is our business manager. You can email her, call her, talk to her, go see her. We're open book. Number two, financial integrity, though, is always going to be challenged by greed, not only in church, but in any organization, and in an individual level, too. Greed will always challenge integrity. Greed will always do it, especially financial integrity. An editor from Money Magazine said that money is now the new sex in this country. He says, people can't get money off their mind long enough to even ask the question, is what I'm doing really worth it to get what I'm getting? Is what I'm doing to get worth it? They can't even ask that question because materialism and covetousness and lust and greed has overtaken this country. One of the richest men in our modern times, John D. Rockefeller, said this. At the end of his life, when the hours of closing of life, he said this, I have made millions, but all those millions that I've made have brought me no happiness. I would trade them all for the days that I sat in an office in Cleveland and counted myself rich when I was making $3 a week. John D. Rockefeller says that. I remember a clip I saw when William Carey, the movie actor, was moving into fame and getting more powerful and all that, and had so much wealth coming. They interviewed him and said, what does it feel like to have all of this fame and all of this money and all of this success? And this was his answer. He says, I wish everyone could experience for a couple of days what it's like to have whatever you want, whenever you want, and it never be an issue. Just to have whatever you want, whenever you want, and nothing restricted from you. You could get whatever you wanted. Just to show them, it will leave you just as empty as when it started. That's amazing. You know, the wisest man who ever lived in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, from the Message of the Word of God says this, I piled up silver and gold, loot from kings and kingdoms. Oh, how I prospered. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave in to every impulse. This is from the Message. Held back nothing. I sucked the marrow out of pleasure, out of every task. Is a reward to myself for a hard day's work. Then I took a good look at everything I'd done. Look at all the sweat and the hard work. But when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it. Nothing. Found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the Message. Boy, does that sound like we would say, whoa. And then this, the entire concept of 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice it's not money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Money has no feeling. It could care less. It really doesn't care. It has no feelings. We call it all moral. It's neither good nor evil. It's the love of money that creates all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It comes to an aspect and a point of the attitude of a heart and the integrity within which the person has. And whenever that takes place and you can have that integrity, let it ride. You're going to be able to walk strong, walk tall, face conflicts, face obstacles, because why? The integrity in your life, not only in the area of money, but in the entire area of life. And one of the greatest things is just say, God, what do you want me to do? Then do it. And you don't have to worry about recognition. If you do recognition, I'm telling you, I think you want to go back and reevaluate that. That's all. But other than that, pursue forward, do what God asks you to do, and watch how well you, watch the peace that comes into your life just because you're doing what he's asking you to do. Father in heaven, as we conclude this morning and we ask for you to align us with yourselves, with yourself, align us to know what you're asking of us and what you would want us to accomplish. And Father, may this part in our lives be so real between you and us. Father, that we don't come to a point in our lives where we look at each other and cast any kind of critics or condemnation because somebody doesn't do something. Father, that we only look towards you and have the integrity within our heart of what we do. Father, allow us to experience the power of what it's like to walk in authenticity with you, before you, in all areas of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.